We have a wonderful resource here, we're blessed with a lot of young people. And many of us have taken notes as we look around and watch these children grow up that now many are of age to be making decisions for the rest of their life when it comes to their mates. Many are already in marriages and have young children that they're blessed with, and those are the things that we have to take note of and address. We owe it to our youth, we owe it to society, we owe it to the world, but most of all, we owe it to our God to prepare them to do the best that we can to prepare them for the life that lays around them. We owe these things to God, too, to change a dangerous trend that we see in society around us. The extinction of the family, as God would have it, is quickly occurring. And we're blessed here with many young adults. It's our God-given responsibility to prepare them for God's family. We've seen the devastation in society around us just this week. Another incident where people were killed or harmed by a person that walks in. And we take inventory of these situations and we think, what is happening? What has happened to the generations that are coming on? A generation that knows not God. And we see these horrific things that are happening. People doing things with totally without regard for life or others. What's changed? There's nothing new under the sun. Ethan read that for us there just a moment ago. Larry brought it up in class this morning. We all agree. There's nothing new today that's not been here forever. So in this country, what has changed? The same elements exist. Guns are nothing new to our society. Schools are nothing new. None of these elements that are in this equation are new. But something changed. Family has changed and man has changed. And we see the devastation that is left behind. If you work with society in any form or fashion, you have noticed a remarkable change as the years go by. You see the problems and have to deal with what the broken families and the ungodly families produce in the way of their offspring. And we suffer because of that today. Children are no longer, these generations that are coming that know not God are no longer being raised in God's institution of the family. They're not being taught the godly values. They're not being taught respect. They're not being taught submission. They're not being taught humility, order. They're not being taught love. And they're not being taught authority. Therefore, we put out generations that have none of that on their mind. They've never seen that. What they see is what man's law produces in our families. Nothing in man's law agrees with God in marriage. God says, one man, one woman. Disagree with that. Society does. God says the man is to be the head of the home. No. Society says no. No, that's not right. God's law will tell you you can break your marriage vows for any reason that you feel necessary, whatever's right in your own eyes. It's not of God. That's of man. Man's laws disagree with God's laws. And from that, the children that are raised, this blurs the lines for them, for authority. They're confused. They're seeing different standards. When they see this of man, they see something totally different than what God has prescribed for His institution. And because the country doesn't learn from God's Word, it's learning from its mistakes. And I pray if they see that. What is God's pattern for the family? Let's start off in Genesis 2. That's a verse that we often go to from the very beginning. And rightfully so, because what is the first institution that God gave man? Marriage. That's the first aid, the first institution, the first thing that He gave him. Let's see His pattern and what He had in mind when He did that. Go to Genesis 2, 22 through 24. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she's been taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's God's intent with marriage. We're reminded of that in Matthew. Chapter 19. We often go to there for reference for the family. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate." Very clear instructions that God gives for the pattern of His family and how He wants things handled. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3 are scripture that we often remind ourselves of the permanency of our marriages, the permanency of our vows that we give to God and to our spouse. Romans 7, 2 and 3. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." These are God's instructions to us about His family, the permanency of it, and how this is to come about and why, what He had planned. We got to keep in our mind as we look at the family and how He set it up and the instruction He gives it. It's easy to put it together in our mind of what He wants the family to be. We'll turn on a slide here for just a second. I hope everybody can see it. We don't have time to go through all these word for word, but for the sake of the recording and the website, we see some obligations. We see some things that God instilled in the marriage for the man and for the woman. These are things that He tells us we must do. They are instructions for us. Regulations concerning the husband. They're to be one flesh. We just read that, Matthew 19, 5 and 6. It's to be until death, Romans 7, 2, 3. The rights of him, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. He can be sanctified by his wife, 1 Corinthians 7, 14 through 16. Look at the duties of the husband toward the wife. Love, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. To live with her for life, Matthew 19, 3 through 9. Be faithful to her, Malachi 2, 14, 15. Be satisfied with her, Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Instruct, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Honor her, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Confer with her, Genesis 31, 4 through 16. Provide for her, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. And serve as the leader, Genesis 3:16. That's God's pattern. That's God's instruction to the husband. Likewise, He gives instructions to the married woman. She's described as a helper that's comparable to him. We just read in Genesis how she came into existence. God could as easily created two beings from the dust of the ground. But God set order when he took her from him. That put him first, her from him for a purpose. There's no equality in the creation of those two entities. Woman comes from man. She's a helper comparable to him. The crown, she's to be the crown of her husband, Proverbs 12:4. A good thing, Proverbs 18:22. The weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3:7. The wife of your youth, Malachi 2:14-15. And a companion, Malachi 2:14. Her duties, to submit to her husband, 1 Peter 3:5-6. Reverence her husband, Ephesians 5:33. Love her husband, Titus 2:4. Learn from her husband, 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. Be trustworthy, Proverbs 31:11-12. Love her children, Titus 2:4. Be chaste, Titus 2:5. Be a homemaker, Titus 2:5. Her relationship with her husband is to be exclusive, Proverbs 5:15-17 and verse 20. Satisfying, Proverbs 5:18-19. Mutually agreeable, 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. And to be undefiled, Hebrews 13:14. That's his instructions to us as the husbands and the wives. Whether we're in family or planning family, those are the things that we need to keep in our minds as we plot our way or plan our way into the beginning of our families. Look at Ephesians 5. We'll just read a few verses here for the husband. Ephesians 5:28-33. So husbands ought to love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Over again, it's stressed that the relationship between the husband and the wife is likened unto Jesus Christ and the church. That's easy to see. We can put that into parameters, and we can get a feel when we see our relationships and how they work and how they are. When these things don't happen, it causes problems. We know that. But we're told the man is to serve as the leader, Genesis 3:16. We see these duties posted again, I call your attention to, that are man's duties when he says, I do for life to God and to his spouse. The same with the wife. When she says, I do, those are duties that she has to her husband, a vow she makes to God and to him for life. Take note of those. That's God's pattern. We know of two exceptions that God gives that breaks these vows, death, Romans 7:2-3 that we mentioned earlier, fornication, Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. Those are exceptions that Christ mentions that he allows those vows to be broken. But there's no man-made reasons that excuse us from our vows that we make to God and to our spouse. We see no other forms of marriage in God's Word. We see His pattern and His pattern only. Man can't create something else and expect it to be acceptable to God, because it's not of God, it's of man. Marriage in any other form is unwritten and it conflicts with God. So what about the children? That's where we started. That's where we're going. These marriages are the building block for our families. There's where God's going. He's laying the groundwork. Man, then woman, an institution of a family to bring children into the world. Children are to be raised by parents godly and in God's way. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs, another source that's full of advice raising our children. 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Go over to chapter 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight in your soul. That's our responsibilities as the parents to our children, is to raise them in a godly home. That godly home that we opened up with talking about produces offspring that love, honor, respect, submit, things that God wants of us. Not what we see happening in the world around us. Child, they have responsibilities to the parents and God. Remember, these are responsibilities that we have to God and others. The child's responsibility to the parents and to God is subjection, submission, and respect. Going back to Ephesians 6, where we were at a while ago. Look at verses 1-4 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibilities. That's the child's responsibility. Here's the appeal that we make. Not only to those who are contemplating a family to come, but also those who are already in a marriage. Those who may be raising children or may be experiencing problems. But our appeal to the single is that consider these things long before you ever make commitments. You hold the answer to a generation that can change what we see happening around us now. That's the only thing that's going to change what's happening around us now. We're never going to legally stomp out this stuff that we see, these horrific things that are happening around us. Man has changed. A generation has changed. That's how we have to fix it. The same way it went wrong. We have to bring generations in that are raised in the family as God would have it done. Remember what's written about the marriage. Don't add to it. Don't take it away. Don't take away from it. God is clear. You can see His pattern. It's obvious what He wants done. Your responsibilities and your vows when you take them to your spouse, guys and girls, are for life. For life. Now that brings things along with it that you have to think about. And we're going to talk about those in just a second when we choose a mate. But don't be confused. The world is going to tell you that nothing is binding on you, because in the world it's not. Marriage is not binding on you in the world. They're going to tell you that only certain things are binding on you. That's not of God, that's of man. God does bind you. A vow that you make with God is unbreakable. You can break it, but you can't break it and be in good standings with Him. All vows to God are binding for life, and if they're broken, they're sin. God doesn't give us any other reasons to put our families away. Man will. So, without a choice, man often does what's right in his own eyes, and he creates his own form of a family. Just think of the changes that you've seen in the world regarding the family. It's no longer a man and a woman. None of these things that God demands of us, they don't care anything about that. Man creates his own family. No head that's the man. Don't worry about that. Do it the way you want to do it. Do it apart. Do it whatever you want to do it. It's all good with man. That's not of God. God doesn't want it that way. The warning comes, if you have not entered into marriage, when you consider a mate, choose one that's in the church. And here's why. When you make a lifetime commitment to an ungodly person, with that comes things that you are going to be hard to bear for you. Think about that. Think about these things that you have to do. And if you make a vow to them and to God, that's going to make some of this tough to do. If you marry an ungodly husband, it disrupts the pattern that God has in place for him to be that head, for him to be that leader, for him to maybe love or to respect. There could be any of those things that could go wrong. And you can see from that the chaos and the problems that that would cause. Likewise, guys, if you take a wife that's not of the church, not a child of God, that might disrupt her running the home. She may have a totally different idea about how things are to be done at home. She may see that as your responsibility to run the home. Submission may be an issue with her. Who knows? When we make those commitments, those are to God and those are to our spouse, and they are for life. That's why we're warned or told in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3:1. They both make the same point, that we're to remain with our unbelieving spouses. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. To set the context for this, Paul is addressing an issue here with the married believers. If you're not married, look at this before. This, you look at it before you enter, and that's the way to look at it. But maybe we're married and we're already there. Either way. He sets the context for this thought that he's getting ready to explain in the first verse. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Alright, look at the instructions that's given following that. Further instructions. If she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. She's not to separate by commandment. He's not to divorce. That's easily see that there. Now look at the instructions that follow. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? If you make your vows to God and to someone out of church, that's for life. God is clear here and in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. He wants you with them. You may be what saves them. It's tough. It's going to make for some tough things, but that's His. What does this not say to us? There's instruction on what the believer is to do if the non-believer leaves them, both the male and the female. What's not there? Any instruction for a believer to leave. There's no instructions for a believer to leave another believer or for a believer to leave a non-believer. His advice on that, or His command on that, do not depart, do not divorce. How do you know that you won't save them? There's no instructions for believers to leave their mates. Why is this important? Because if we tear our families apart and we bring our children out of them in an ungodly family, we can't expect anything to change. God has provided for the child through the institution of the family, His family, the way He wants it to be. There's detrimental things that we see in society that leads to the problems that come from it. Some of the things that you can do when you enter your marriage, I know Tammy and I often confer with one another. She helps. But I can't dump on her the responsibility of the decisions that's made. That's my responsibility. I'm the head. I can't delegate that. I can't do it. That's on me. Parents or spouses that rule equally or make decisions equally together have to be careful that they don't convey the wrong idea to the child. Because it's easy, if you do that, to imply that both have to agree on every subject. That erodes at the structure of what God put in place as the man being the head. It implies that both have the same authority in the family. That's not what God wanted. That's not of God, that's of man. Equal say in every matter forces compromise on both sides' parts. God didn't instruct us to compromise. He set in order that the man is to be the head of the house. And when we change a head to a pair that has equal say in the matter, we've changed his pattern, we've changed his order, we've changed the child's perception of how to run their families and how things are taken care of. It alters our roles and our responsibilities, and that's not of God. Here's another big problem, and you can look it up in man's world. Don't all have to be, it's easily found. Another problem that comes into the marriages that man introduces: children elevated to preeminence in the family. Spouses that place their children over their mate, their spouse. That's not God's order. God's order is the man. God's order is the woman with him and the child that comes under them. They raise him and bring him in. When we allow the child to jump his place in the family structure, that opens the door for disagreements in all kinds of matters. Disagreements when it comes to expenditures of finances. Disagreements when it comes to discipline. All kinds of things enter into the realm when that happens to cause problems because we've broken the order that God set in place. Another problem: spouses and placing children over God. Not over each other. Not over one or the other or over both. But them placing their child over God. Catering to the child's desires and what they want in life at the expense of God instead of God. You can see when these things are done in an ungodly pattern and in an ungodly order, you can see the message that the child gets that comes from that environment. I am number one. That's what they get from that. When you put them over the parents, when you put them over God, when you put them out of their order, that's what they take from it. I am number one. The child has to be taught their place in God's order, His family, so that they know that. I'd say to those who have not entered into marriage yet, please understand the importance of how your homes are ran. That's why God instituted the family first. That's the building block. That's where it's got to begin. It goes wrong there, it's wrong from the foundation up. So important. Set these things with your potential spouse. Understand them. Have them agreed on. Choose one of the church that share these ideas or that share these commitments that God's going to hold you to. It makes it a whole lot easier. Because when you get into a situation where those are not observed by the other, and you stay there as you're told to do in case you can save them as well, it's going to make for a rough life. But, as Larry brought up this morning, we've always got that promise. God will never give more to us than we can handle. He will take care of us. We have to have faith that God's way will work. We got to have faith that His way will work. We get lost in trying to figure out in man's own wisdom of how stuff works. That's not our job. Our job is to follow God's written Word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Leave nothing to chance when you're choosing your mate. Lay it all out according to God's pattern. Because we can't change or dismiss our responsibilities to God and to our spouse. We can't substitute what's not written with what is written and still be in accordance with God. Or we can't raise our children in a different form of a family and expect the same result that God asked us to do a different way. Today's problems that we see around us in large part are a product of how the children are being raised, what the children are being taught. We're reaping what's being sowed. So we can't, as the church, we cannot neglect our responsibility to our children by not preaching and teaching the pattern of God, what God obligates us to. We would do them a great injustice by allowing them to enter into relationships and marriages without showing them what God has to say to it. We've got to have faith that God's way of work through the family is according to His pattern. Love. That's what will allow the family to exist in God's form. And that's what the family will reproduce in God's form, is love. God's family will fix the lack of love that we see in the world today. We can't be convinced that God's way just doesn't work. It fails. It comes up short. And determine that it's up to me to add to it, to help it, to fix it, to make a change in it. If God's pattern is changed, it's no longer God's way, it's man's way. Accept this fact. When God's way doesn't work, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. God's way will work. God didn't leave us anything that we need. He didn't leave us without anything we need. He didn't leave us unprepared. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and 2 Peter 1:3 reminds us that we have everything we need to succeed. God didn't leave us lacking. God's ways, His thoughts, even though we don't understand them, we don't see the need, His ways will work. And we have to have that faith that they will. His are superior to ours. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, His ways and His thoughts are far above anything that we can figure out. We can't get caught up in trying to understand and make sense when we have direct commands we're to do what we're told to do. Our faults and our failures don't excuse us from what God instructs us to do. doesn't allow us, because we fail these or change them, to make up our own rules when we want something different. It's a lifetime commitment, guys. You're confined to what God has written, not what man comes up with. God included ways to repair our homes, to repair our marriages when things don't work. It's called love, respect, forgiveness. None of these that we're excused from. That's what it takes. But that's a tall order. When you're in a situation that's bad, you are bound by God to love your spouse. You are bound by God to respect your spouse. You are bound by God to forgive. That's with everybody, not just a spouse. You're not excused from that. Nothing that goes on excuses you from that. So you see, when you look at the problems that can come up, how important a decision that you have that's laying ahead of you. You see what a job that you have that you're going to have to do if you're already in a situation or in a marriage. God's repairs will only work if you allow Him to do it. If He tells you that you have to love, you better learn to love. You better search your hearts. You better find the love that He had for you. You better find the love that He put in the institution of the family to help you and to help that child. And you better change your heart. He commands it. That's why the believer is instructed to stay with the non-believer. You may be the only hope that non-believer's got. It's clear. God's instructions. There's going to be instances where there's non-believers and there's believers that don't give us the excuse to get out. Tells us to stay. Seek a member of the church. Avoid so many obstacles by seeking out a member of the church. Don't unequally yoke yourselves, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Then pattern your families after what He says to do. That's what will succeed. That's what will produce a generation that knows God, that loves, and that will quench or at least turn the tide of the horrible things that we see happening in society around us. We can read what God says about marriage and clearly understand what family and marriage is. The pattern's obvious. Don't allow anyone to convince you that marriage and family can also exist in another unwritten form. That makes it of man, not of God. We've got to walk by faith. We're blessed to have a lot of young people here. These are things that need to be talked about. There are things that need to be considered by them. We need to pray for them and encourage them. Because the problems that we see in our world, that's the only way they're going to be cured. It's our job, it's our responsibility to them, but most of all, it's our job, it's our responsibility to God to preach these things and teach these things. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. He awaits that. You see, the love that God began from the beginning of time when He created man, the love that He instilled in the institutions that He put together, the love that was manifest in the giving of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That's the love that has to permeate all the way from that Genesis 2 all the way up to today. It has to permeate up through the family and produce offspring of like kind. The only way that happens is through the church. Salvation is only found through the mechanism of the church. In order to do that, we're told that we have to believe. John 8:24. That we have to repent of our old ways. Luke 13:3. We have to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. Matthew 10:32-33. Romans 9. And we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. When we're buried with Him in baptism is when we contact the blood of Christ. That's when forgiveness of sins occurs. When we're raised just as He was in a newness of life. A new creature, a new start. If you've never done that, that's your start this morning. We have everything in place to help you with that. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've seen life take turns and you need the encouragement of the church. There's things in your life that you'd like encouragement or help with or want to change. We're here to do that. We're here to help you. We're here to do whatever's needed. If there's anything we can do, please make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.